So our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and this can be found on the Bibles on the chairs, page 1084. So it's John 16, commencing at verse 16. So it's the section entitled or headed, "The Disciples' Grief Will Turn to Joy." Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Martin. So this is called Living in the Gap, Holy Saturday and Beyond. I don't know if you've had an experience, but sometimes our faith can be shaken and challenged. Maybe through a life event, maybe through lack of progress in your Christian life. Yeah, maybe you're just feeling kind of lost. Or death, no. I mean, you kind of look at the news, the papers, you think, my goodness, what's going on in the world? Wars, famine, climate change. And today we're going to focus on Easter Saturday. So that's the time between Jesus' death on Good Friday and the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we're going to be joining the disciples in their sense of confusion and failure about all their dreams and hopes. Let's just pray as we start. Father, as we immerse ourselves in this difficult topic, will you help us to keep our focus on you and to hang on to hope in your gift of grace? In Jesus' name, amen. In the evangelical world, churches like ours, we often prefer certainty over mystery. It just makes us feel safer knowing what's going to happen next or what to expect. And we find uncertainty quite difficult to cope with. So we tend to leapfrog from Jesus' death on Good Friday to the resurrection on Easter Sunday, giving the day between the miss. But yet this is a really important time, so hopefully as we think about that this morning, that'll kind of make sense to you. So we're going to think about Jesus' tomb time on Saturday. When we think about Good Friday, it's tragic, but it was full of adrenaline, wasn't it? High drama, And maybe the disciples had the hope that perhaps Jesus would fight, that he would call on those legions of angels, maybe perform a miracle to escape his death sentence. But no. And now on this Passover Sabbath, this time in the grave, suddenly it seems as though everything has gone into slow motion. Peter, reflecting some years later in his first letter, says, after Jesus had suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, he descended into hell to make proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. He was going before us into death. He's a kind of pioneer. And it becomes part of our journey to spiritual maturity. It's part of a step, if you like, in our move towards a resurrection life. And it's important for us to know that Jesus experienced what it means to be dead. He shared every experience that we go through as humankind. The book of Hebrews talks about that he was made to be like us, fully human in every way. So it's important for us to know that he has gone on before us. He knows what it's like. So imagine you were one of the disciples on that Saturday. What were they doing or feeling? I don't know if any of you remember Peter Walker from years ago, but he wrote a book called The Weekend That Changed the World, and he sort of charts all the events of that Easter weekend. And he was saying actually the disciples weren't all together. They were probably in two different places. There were some in John's house in Jerusalem and others maybe in Bethany. So they weren't even all together at the same time to comfort each other. And of course, for Jewish people, the Sabbath was a day of rest and inaction. Just imagine after going through Good Friday, you being forced to sit still and not do anything, not even to go for a walk. Just experiencing that dull ache of reality. This really happened. Jesus is dead. He's gone. And the fact that it was a Passover Sabbath was even more significant, even though they probably didn't realize it at the time, because at the Passover, they remember the death of the firstborn in Egypt, then the release from enslavement of God's people, a long journey through the desert before arrival at the promised land. Imagine the perspective of the disciples. Despite Jesus' repeated warnings, and you kind of look at the Gospels and it's kind of almost every other chapter, he would suffer and die. They just did not understand. And, you know, we heard in our reading here, they just didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't understand that he would rise again. So they waited and hid in fear of the Jews. I thought this picture of no man's land from the First World War captured that spirit of desolation, of confusion, of doubt, of disorientation that they must have been feeling. They'd been with Jesus pretty much continuously for the previous 3 years, and suddenly he wasn't there. They had hoped that he would redeem Israel. So I assume they talked and processed and prayed and wrestled with the implications of what next. They were fishermen. They probably knew what it was like to be in a rudderless boat, no direction or meaning. Was Jesus really the one? Can a person who was executed on a cross really be the Messiah? Have we been duped? Are we going to be executed now? Did we get it wrong? Jesus now seems a failure, Are we failures for believing in him? Let's just think a little bit of actually the journey of faith that the disciples have come on. Imagine being a fly on the wall when they first met Jesus, that enthusiasm, that excitement, but not really seeing clearly. And then together, the fun of being with like-minded people, the disciples together, learning and serving together, doing the things that Jesus had done. But now, this living in the in-between, when they've lost their sense of direction and meaning, they kind of feel they're on the edge of chaos, like hitting a brick wall of disappointment and failure. Because they couldn't yet see resurrection, Pentecost, the explosive growth of the church and the deepening of their faith, they were kind of blind to all that. But with the wisdom of our hindsight, we see all the wonderful things that happen a bit later on, and we forget what it was like for them to be in that space in between. As we think about that reading, there was a phrase Jesus said in verse 22, "Now is your time of grief." He knew what they were going to go through. But then he gave them that little bit of hope, "But I will see you again." Do you remember he said to the disciples, "Take up your cross and follow me"? That must have seemed like a route to failure, wasn't it? But then he also said in John 14, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you so that you will be with me where I am." Peter, again, in his first letter, reflecting, "Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, then the hopeful thing, you have new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is the really key thing, "an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." So we've been thinking about the disciples, and I don't know, if we had a time machine and could go back to them, you know, how would we have done? Would we have done any better? On Easter Saturday, we sit with our pain and dwell with our uncertainty, unable to fix things, unable to speed them up. Instead, just clinging on to the hope that God is still at work, redeeming our failures. As you know, this sermon series is based on Emma Einson's book, Failure. Del kindly lent me his copy, which I very much enjoyed reading. And the particular section that she's talking about, this whole in-between period, she said, here are some things that you can do. We need to acknowledge our limitations. We need to be delivered from the illusion of self-sufficiency, that we're in control. So much of our modern life is all about being in control. But in reality, we're not, and it's hard to come to terms with that. And we have to learn to live in the now and not yet, with mess and uncertainty. And some other helpful advice she gives is that when we fail, when and not if, it's good to try and make sense of it. And actually just talking with our brothers and sisters and just sharing how we're feeling is a really helpful way. Because one of the key things is that we acknowledge that facing challenges is how we learn and grow. That's quite a hard lesson, isn't it? Sometimes we have testimonies in church, and it's wonderful to hear miracles and great things happening. I don't know how you feel, though, hearing that and saying, why isn't that my experience? Am I the only failure in the room, not knowing that everybody else is thinking exactly the same thing? I warned Simon. Simon Furlong, sitting at the back there, and I have been running some small groups over the last couple of years called Journey of Faith. And we've traveled together with others who have experienced something similar of this sort of sense of lostness. I feel like a small fellowship, airing questions in an open and safe way. And in that talking together, light and hope come. And some of you have engaged with our mentoring ministry. And one of the things that we've equipped our mentors to help with is this whole area of how do we accompany people in this challenging state of faith crisis. This quote, I'll read it out in case you can't read it, was found on the wall of a basement in Cologne in Germany, where a Jewish believer was hiding from the Gestapo in 1945. I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when I am alone. I believe in God, even when he is silent. And we get a sense of that in Psalm 23. We have God's promise that he's going to accompany us in times of darkness. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I guess one of the challenges that we have is that God is invisible. How do we cope with the fact we can't see God? Jesus, in talking to Thomas after the resurrection, says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Hey guys, that's us, right? Be encouraged. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 4, says, do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And again in Colossians 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. And when I was chatting to Simon before the service, we were reflecting on a bit in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's quite difficult, isn't it? So what can we learn from all this? Another great book that you might like to dip into sometime is by a chap called Pete Gregg, who runs the 24/7 prayer ministry. And this one is called God on Mute. And he reflects there about the path of maturity is one of reduced dependency. And he draws the analogy of learning to ride a bike. I don't know if you remember back to the days when you couldn't ride a bike and maybe one of your parents was helping you to ride. You wanted them to maybe run alongside you, holding the saddle and making sure you didn't fall off. I remember my father doing that. And then when I realized his hand wasn't there, I actually did then fall off. But but then I got it. I had experienced what it was like that the wheels turning round actually gave me that stability. And so that's what Pete Gregg is trying to encourage us to, is learning to become more like Jesus, what it feels like to be like Jesus, loving, compassionate, humble, faithful. And what this dark night of the soul, if you like, those disciples were going through and others have been through since then, is the need for steadfast trust in God in the face of challenge. Do you remember that bit that Paul wrote in Romans 8? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to trust his promise never to forsake us. But to access that, we need to let go of our desire to be in control so that our hands can be open to receive his grace. As we face these challenges, it's always good to remember what is the essence of the good news of Jesus. Last week, Philip was telling us how God welcomes the lost. And I love that parable in Luke 14, where it's an invitation to God's banquet, and he sends the people out into the streets. Invite everybody. You're all invited. In the next chapter, in Luke 15, there's that wonderful story of the rebellious son who returns to his father. Just grabbing hold of those truths has a transformative effect on us. I quite like this picture, which I found on the web. Often we beat ourselves up because we're not perfect. We're not particularly good Christians, maybe, but we are a work in progress, an as yet unfinished masterpiece. And Paul in Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So how do we live in this mystery of transition as that sculptor is chipping away to reveal that beautiful head? We see the past, events that brought us to this place. And from that perspective, we can see the good things and the bad things. However, now we need to look forward. We need to look to the future. And that little, I don't know if you can read the text there under that little plant growing through the tarmac. It says, we don't grow when things are easy. We grow when we face challenges. Because otherwise it's just so easy to be too comfortable. So, three suggestions. Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I always thought it was like the personal. Glad you like that picture. The personal thing, it was like you as individuals, but actually the you is plural. It is us together. So the mystery of Christ in us is us together as a fellowship of faith, a community of faith. Like us here at Long Furlong. And lastly, Jesus in Matthew 11 said these words, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." So let's be like them. Let's be trusting like little children. But in the meantime, we're waiting as we journey through this time between Jesus' resurrection and his coming again. How do we face failure and challenges in our faith? Are we just so close up to it we can't see it? But when you kind of get the perspective of eternity, when you see all that Jesus has done, that actually something positive is just around the corner. God is love. Love is forever. And ultimately, we have nothing to fear because of that love. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may encourage one another towards love and good deeds." So thank you for the prayer ministry plug that you gave earlier on, Sandra. Because I think, yeah, just sharing something with people, praying together, that's kind of a real source of encouragement. But until Jesus returns, we continue to wait. But unlike those disciples on that first Easter Saturday, we're no longer waiting on the unknown. Jesus has walked this path ahead of us. He has been to hell and back. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And even if you feel you're in the deepest darkness, you can hold fast to God's promise that the light will come. He will return. And we can be confident that however grey it seems today, there will be glory tomorrow. I came across a lovely little quote from J. John, who encourages us. He says, "Hang on in there. Dawn is about to break. And the King is on his way." Amen.